All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Nice to have Vera back today. We want to remember the men who will be flying home in the next hours, and also Kelly as he leaves tomorrow to go to San Diego again. All right, let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful for these wonderful hymns we've been singing. Thankful for the truth that they convey to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you have seen that we not only sing to one another, but we're singing in our hearts to you, worshiping you. And we come to seek your blessing upon our men who will be traveling home from California. Pray, Lord, that you'll give them a safe flight, a restful flight, and trust that the blessings that they've received this past week will be blessings that they will be able to share with us. We pray also for Kelly as he leaves tomorrow to go to San Diego and then back home on Tuesday. We pray your special blessing upon him. And we pray too for Rose, who's not able to be with us tonight. We ask that you'll be pleased, Lord, to bless her and comfort her and encourage her. And we look to you for your blessing upon all of our people who are facing physical difficulties and discouraging times. We pray that you'll minister to them through your word. And we're here tonight to wait upon you. We pray that our expectation may be from you alone, and that you'll help us to understand and benefit from these well-known verses of Scripture. We commit the time to you, and thank you for giving us the privilege of being here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to read, as we start, from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. And you'll notice, and it's especially evident if you have a red letter edition of the New Testament, that most of this chapter is devoted to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there seems to be a break in verse 25 because he has ceased teaching and he starts praying. And then he continues to minister in the last part of the chapter in a very definite and personal and wonderful way. Verse 25, we read, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Here he's teaching again. "And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." These last three verses especially are verses that I've known for a long time, and perhaps you have too. And I don't remember that I ever sat down to commit them to memory. But like many other verses which we all know, these are verses which I've learned just by reading them over and over and by hearing others quote them. And recently they've been in my thoughts very much, and I don't know how many times I've said them over to myself as I've gone about doing various other things. I suppose you've had that happen to you, as certain verses of Scripture seem to dwell in your mind, and you turn them over and over and think about them and profit from them. But these are verses that have become a treasure to draw from time to time. We're all interested in rest, aren't we? Rest of mind and rest of heart. And this rest that the Lord Jesus was talking about is very close to the word peace. If you're at rest, you're at peace. If you have peace, then you're at rest. And we find peace, especially the words scattered all through our Bibles, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I doubt if you can find many people, Christian or non-Christian, who are not interested in peace or rest. So this is a subject that's important to all of us, but it's especially dear to those of us who know the Lord. Now, the Lord gave his invitation in verse 28, or perhaps we ought to call it a command, to those who are labor and are heavy laden. The word labor speaks of working hard at some task to the point of exhaustion. And the words heavy laden, which are just one word in the Greek, are illustrated by loading an animal, say a donkey, with more than he can possibly carry. And often both of these, as they apply to our own lives, are our own doing. We have some goals to seek, and we work at it. We put a lot of maybe restrictions on ourselves, put ourselves under certain laws and rules, and it just becomes a burden that is impossible to carry. Now, as we look further into this word rest, Archbishop Trench, in his book Synonyms of the New Testament, says that the word that our Lord used for rest in Matthew 11:28 and again in the 29th verse speaks of ceasing from our own toils, so that we will no longer, in the words of Isaiah 55:2, labor for that which satisfieth not. People say peace, peace, when there is no peace. But we're thinking tonight, and I'm sure that the Lord Jesus was thinking about personal peace, peace of heart and peace of mind. And you remember that when Isaiah 52 was written, he was talking about laboring for that which satisfieth not. He was speaking in the context of salvation and calling the people to be saved. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and come to the waters. Let him that hath no money come buy and eat, buy without money and without price. And so that's a gospel chapter, especially in the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, we see this every day in people who are in the world. That is, they labor at what they're trying to do, and they place great burdens upon themselves. They're running here and there, they're doing this or that, in search of that which is going to give them rest. And we know that true rest can only be found in one place, and that is in Christ. And the Lord made that very clear. It's in salvation. But often we are guilty of doing what the people of the world do, because we have forgotten or we overlook the true source of the peace that we desire so much. And so we get ourselves into trouble. Now, whenever we look at just a verse or a few verses anywhere in the Bible, it's always important and helpful for us to look at what we call the context. The verses especially which have led up to the verses that we are concerned about, because they often give us a clue as to the meaning of the verses that we're studying. What led the Lord to say what he said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, as I mentioned, practically all of the chapter has to do with words which the Lord Jesus spoke. And we're told that he was speaking to a multitude of people. You see that in verse 7. And the disciples were included in that group. So it seems that in verse 25, he finished his message given in the preceding verses, and then he started to pray. His prayer is in verses 25 and 26, and then he made a very important statement in verse 27, which has to do with knowing God. Knowing God. Now, the Lord Jesus, obviously, was perfectly satisfied about the way the Lord had revealed truth to those whom he called babes. This usually refers to babes in understanding, as compared with those he called the wise and the prudent. And this is consistent with what we read about our calling in 1 Corinthians 6, one of the chapters that Will has been dealing with on Sunday night. You see, you're calling, brethren, how not many wise men are called wise after the flesh, but God has chosen the foolish to confound the things that are wise. And so the Lord's talking along that line here and tells the Father that because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good unto thy sight. So this means that it's not possible for men with their own intelligence to figure out the truths of salvation, to understand the truths of salvation, or to know the way to find rest for themselves, rest and quietness and of heart. Now, it's interesting to see what people do to find rest for their souls, which means an inner rest. They think it's largely dependent upon their circumstances or their possessions. So millions are spent every year as people go to psychologists. Others seek rest and pleasure. Still others move to another part of the country thinking that different climate, different situation will bring peace to their heart. Many people seek rest in education. People will work for years getting another degree to add to their names, thinking that this will bring them the contentment that they desire so much. And you know, the list could just go on and on. Perhaps you could add to that list yourself of things people do trying to find rest for their souls. If we can only do this, or we can only go there, or if I can only have this, why, I'll find contentment for my heart. But peace is not to be found in anything that we do for ourselves. And so, when our Lord said to the multitudes to whom he was speaking, he concluded by saying, come unto me, come unto me. He meant that if they were to come to him, they necessarily would have to leave all of their own ideas and all of their own ways behind them, actually forget about them, because none of them work anyway. Now, it doesn't mean that some of these things aren't important. We all need relaxation. I know of one Christian psychologist who seeks to guide people by the word, but there aren't many of those. Usually it's humanistic reasoning that men in that profession use. It's good to be educated, but education doesn't bring you rest. And none of the possessions that we have can give us rest, because they never do satisfy. But to come to Christ and leave behind our own ideas and our own plans and our own thoughts as to what will bring us peace is not an easy thing to do. If you're reading through the Proverbs each month, you know that we just read on Friday, I think it was, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, that's what the Lord had in mind when he said, come to me, and leave everything else behind that you've been depending upon, and learn from me the things that I want to tell you. But we don't usually give up our ways and our ideas easily. We know they haven't worked, but we tell ourselves if we persist in seeking rest where we think we'll find it, it might eventually work. So we keep going. But we can't really come to Christ in the sense that he's talking about here. Now, even as believers, we know that we came to Christ for our salvation. But there are times when we grow lax about our relationship with the Lord and drift back into some of our old ways. And so there are other times when we as Christians need to turn to the Lord and to begin looking to him in a new way and to him alone for our rest. So if a person is willing to admit that he has worn himself out, that's what the word labor means, worn himself out, trying ideas that they have had, trying ideas that other people have suggested to them, if you can see that this is just added to the burden of your life, then there's hope for you and there's hope for me when we come to that place. If you see that you've loaded yourself down with a lot of ideas that haven't worked and won't work, and you and I are beginning to make progress. But as long as we hang on to our ways, and hope to get some help from the Lord along the way, we'll continue to be fatigued and broken down. Instead of finding rest, we find more disappointment and more discouragement. Now, let me take you back to Isaiah 55 again, because I think there's a very close connection between Isaiah 55 and this passage and these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words I'm going to read to you are words that perhaps most of you know from memory. But I want you to see how this indicates what it means to come to Christ, really come to trust him, to look to him, depend upon him. And we have the words of the Lord here, and they, if we, as I've mentioned, if we put the words of the Lord in the Old Testament in red, why, much of the Old Testament would be red too. But he said in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now that means that God's ways are better than our ways, and God's thoughts are better than our thoughts. And what we can't accomplish by our ways and our thoughts, the Lord can accomplish for us as he teaches us. Now, if we're going to find rest, it will not be in our ways. That's clear. But in God's ways. And the only way that we can know God is through his Son. Notice verse 27 in chapter 11. He says, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So we come to Christ for salvation, and we come to Christ to find the knowledge of God. Now, there are two reasons why we come to Christ. I've already, in a way, indicated these. We come to Christ, first of all, if we're going to be saved. Saved from sin, saved from judgment. Salvation is only through Christ. It's not Christ plus something else or Christ plus someone else, but only Christ. Christ alone was able to satisfy God concerning redeeming us from our sins. Though we had all eternity to work, we could never accomplish what the Lord did by his death. But some of us who have come to Christ for salvation often realize that we've drifted away from Christ as far as our daily living is concerned. And so we need to return to him. We need to come back to him, not to be saved again. Salvation is eternal, but to get our eyes back on the Lord and to depend upon him to give us that rest, which at one time we may have enjoyed, and then we drifted and started again to do for ourselves what we could never do, had never been able to do before. We come to Christ. He has promised that he will give us rest. We need to read the word carefully. And the Lord always keeps his promises. He never revises them. He never forgets them. If he says he will give us rest, then we must not look for anyone else to give us that rest. Weak as we are in ourselves, we often turn away from him to try something else. But now look with me at verse 29 here in this wonderful chapter, these verses that are so important in our relationship with the Lord. The Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You come to him, you depend upon him, you leave your own ways behind, and you learn of him. And his promise is, ye shall find rest unto your souls. One promise there in verse 28, I will give you rest. And the second promise in verse 29, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I have a set of books in my library. I don't think it was even available when I was in seminary, available as far as new editions were concerned. It's written by a German doctor of theology and a pastor of several generations ago, 8 volumes on just the words of the Lord Jesus. And it's really a rich set of books. And I have them, and they're old, old books, but all intact, and I profit greatly from them. And he says of this expression, "Take my yoke upon you," that it was used proverbially among the Jews for the receiving of instruction and discipline. That is, if you're going to take the Lord's yoke upon you. Now, we think of a yoke, at least I do, of joining two oxen together and they pull a cart. We've seen pictures of that. If you've been to Latin America, you can see it firsthand down there. At least we did when we were in that part of the world. So we all know what a yoke is, but perhaps you've seen a lady carrying water and she has pitchers on each side and this is held by a yoke on her shoulder. So yokes are sometimes for just one. Lots of people like to think of this as the yoke of a couple of animals and that they're on one side and the Lord is on the other side. And that certainly is an encouraging thought. But the Lord is using an expression that these Jews who were listening to him understood as meaning that he wanted them to receive from him instruction and discipline. Now, instruction and discipline means the Lord was calling upon the people for specific truth, purpose of learning the truth from him and then how to live the truth. And they would have understood what he was talking about. That's what discipline is. The book of Proverbs, which we're spending a lot of time in with our memory work, is a book of discipline, showing us things that are important for our lives. Now, the Lord knows the way to rest. And he has offered to be the teacher of each one of us to show us where and how to find this peace or rest that is so important to us. Now, specifically, it amounts to a learning of him. That is, learning about the Lord Jesus himself. And he says that he is meek and lowly in heart. And when the Lord gives the second promise, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Very clear promise, isn't it? By coming to the Lord, leaving my own ideas and my plans behind, submitting myself to his teaching, doing what he says that he wants me to do, and not doing what he doesn't want me to do, we see him not only as our teacher, but also as our example, and there in him we find rest. How well do you know the Lord Jesus? And I ask myself the same question. You know, we've never seen him. All we know about him is what we have learned from the Word of God. But we're to learn of him. We're to learn of him. And we're to learn from him. He's our teacher and he's our example. He's the one who leads us to rest and peace. Whenever I speak on a passage on the Gospels, I always like to read what another British bishop in the Church of England, in the days when they had a lot of godly men in that church, Bishop Ryle was one of them, and he never disappoints me, and on these verses that I consulted with him, and he didn't disappoint me on them either. Speaking of that description that the Lord gave of himself, meek and lowly in heart, Bishop Ryle said this: "How true that is in the experience of all the saints of God, the experience of all the saints of God has often proved. Mary and Martha of Bethany," he just mentions names. Mary and Martha of Bethany, I hope you know the story concerning them and the death of Lazarus, and how the Lord showed to them that he was meek and lowly in heart. Then Bishop Ryle mentions Peter after he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Very touching to see how the Lord restored him in the 21st chapter of John. And then you think of all the disciples after the resurrection. Now think of Thomas, who said, I'm not going to believe that he's raised from the dead until I can put my fingers in his scars in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. And how gracious and lowly in heart, how meek the Lord Jesus was in dealing with him. And then Bishop Ryle added this. This is the only place in Scripture where the heart of Christ is actually named. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and he's the one who mentions his heart. And it's a saying, Bishop Ryle says, never to be forgotten. Never to be forgotten. You can be going through a most severe trial, and can be a trial that extends over weeks and months. Some never get out from under the burden of trials, but the Lord is continually teaching us of his meekness and lowliness of heart, where his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Means that his yoke is gracious. His burden, that also can be translated easy. Instead of what we find describing the people who come to the Lord, labor and are heavy laden. The Lord makes all kinds of difference in our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't going to be struggles and that there won't be trials and even failures in our lives. But it does mean that we have put ourselves in the hands and under the instruction of the one who has promised to give us rest. Give us rest. But let me take one step further in this passage, as important it is. When we learn from our Lord, and when we learn about the Lord, how else does he give us rest? Now go back to verse 27. Because there he says that neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So this means that when we put ourselves under the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take his yoke upon us. We not only learn of him, but we learn of God. When we submit ourselves to the teaching of our Lord, we are learning about him, his meekness, his lowliness of heart. And at the same time, the Lord is teaching us about our Heavenly Father. Because all that we find in Christ, we find in God. Our Lord said to his disciples in the upper room, and I'm sure you remember this, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So when the trials come, and come they will, we turn first, not last, to the Lord and remember what he's taught us about himself and what he's taught us about our Heavenly Father. Their love for us, their power in meeting our needs, their wisdom in ordering our circumstances, their mercy and grace in giving us peace, and the manifestation of all of their other glorious attributes. Now, although I don't need to say this to those of you who are here tonight, yet I must say it in case there's anyone here who's not yet learned what I'm about to say, and it's this. What is the source of all that the Son will teach us, and especially all that he's going to teach us about God? Do I look for a voice to sound out from heaven, or some special indication of God's presence? And of course, you know that that's not the way. It's in the book which you hold in your hand, in the Bible. As I've said many times, the Bible is not only a revelation from God, but it's a revelation of God. And if you come to Christ, come to him to learn of him, leaving behind your own ideas, seeking to learn from him and about him, you're going to spend the rest of your life reading and searching and meditating and loving and obeying this precious book that God has given to us. It's all there. And regardless of how long we live, none of us will ever exhaust the truth. We'll always need to be learning more. I want to give you a couple of verses from the Old Testament and then one verse from the New Testament that sound the same note that we have in this passage of Scripture tonight. The one from the Old Testament, again, many of you could quote right along with me. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. This is rest. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You see, when difficulties come along or when things are going the way we'd like for them to go, we keep our minds fixed upon the Lord. And perfect peace in Hebrew is peace, peace. Literal translation of that is, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And that means perfect peace. It means the peace that trials cannot disturb, because we're learning from the Lord, and we're learning his ways, and we are leaving behind our ways, and he teaches us of himself, and he reveals to us these wonderful truths of the Father. So Isaiah said then, after he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee, trust ye in the Lord forever, whatever the circumstances may be. That's something we have to learn, and that doesn't come easy. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Face whatever the trials may be. And from the New Testament, along the same line, the Lord was with his disciples in the upper room before he went out, was arrested, and then crucified. He said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you have the Lord's yoke on? If you don't, put it on before you go to bed tonight, will you? And you'll get a good night's sleep. Because it's wonderful to submit ourselves to the Lord. Many things happen to us that we don't understand, and we may never understand until we get to heaven. But one thing we can be sure of, and that is it's always safe to put our trust in the Lord, to learn of him, to learn of the Father, and find that wonderful peace that he has promised in these gracious words that we've considered tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, how wonderful it is to have these words preserved for us in your word, words that the Lord Jesus spoke so many years ago, and yet words that never need to be revised. No part needs to be deleted. There isn't anything that the Lord said that isn't still true. And so we thank you, dear Father, that in all of the confusion that we often experience here in this world in which we live, we have your word as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a sure foundation upon which to build our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that we may not only seek to understand these words, but by your grace may we do what the Lord Jesus told the people so long ago that they needed to do, because their need is our need, and the solution that he told, that he gave to them, is the solution that we need to take and sit before the Lord with our Bibles open, letting us teach us of himself and of the Heavenly Father, that our hearts too, in the circumstances that we face each day, can be kept in perfect peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.